this morning as we to partake of the Lord's Supper together, we're prepared to worship at his table. I would like to just encourage our hearts. We're going to take a break from going through the Gospel of Luke. We'll come back to that tonight. But I want to look at a very familiar passage of Scripture. At least monthly, it's very familiar to many of us because we tend to read from this passage of Scripture when Scriptures that we can turn to, and even tonight we will turn to, or even as we celebrate this afternoon, we'll turn to another one in Isaiah. But throughout the Gospels, we have several accounts of this final Passover meal that Christ had with his disciples and how he gave us a command as often as we remember him through this ordinance of communion, that we do it in remembrance of him and of his sacrifice. And this morning, what I would like us to do is just look together at four reminders for communion, four things we need to remember as we come to communion. It's been said that familiarity breeds contempt. Familiar with that? That's the hardest word for me to say, by the way. Familiarity. I can never say it, but I had to practice. But you get familiar with something long enough, if we're not careful, we tend to have contempt towards it. We tend to devalue it in our opinion. It could be something wonderful and grand, and yet if we're not careful, the depravity of our hearts can take something as beautiful even as the Lord's table. And though we observe this table on a monthly basis, if we're not careful, we can grow calloused. We can just feel like we're going through the motions. Have any of you ever caught yourself doing that when you come to even a worship service? You feel like maybe I'm just going through the motions, I'm singing these songs, but maybe my heart's really not thinking about the words. And, you know, the message comes, I open my Bible, but then I kind of get into this plastic zone of just, our lives are busy. And I believe that God gives us communion, the Lord's table, to do at least four things in our hearts. And that's what we want to look at this morning as we come to God's Word. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to start by reading. We're going to look at verse 17 down to verse 34 very quickly, but I want to start in the middle at the section we're most familiar with. If you look at verse 23, I read from verse 23 down through verse 26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And Paul adds one commentary here in the inspiration of the Spirit. In verse 26, he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim, you preach the Lord's death until he comes. Let's have a quick word of prayer together as we come to God's Word. Pray that God would allow our hearts and minds to truly be in tune with his Word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this Word that you've given us through your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that every Word of God is true. It is a shield to those who put their trust in you. We thank you, Lord, that we do not have to doubt the sufficiency of your Word, or we have to come up with some new thing to try to make your Word more exciting. We thank you that your Word is living and powerful and alive and sharper than even a two-edged sword, and it can divide and show us in our hearts where we need to change, and it can show us what is right. And I pray that your Word through your Holy Spirit would do just that in our hearts and lives this morning. I pray that we would be able to pause from the busyness of our day-to-day lives, and that we would truly remember with thankfulness the sacrifice of Christ. I pray that you would use your Word and your Spirit this morning to cause us to worship you and to commit our lives to growing in Christ and to commit to saying no to sin and to commit to proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ until you return. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth would be acceptable in your sight. I pray the meditations of our hearts will be praiseworthy to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Most of you know my dad was in the Air Force when I was growing up, from all my life, basically. Growing up at home, he was in the Air Force, and we moved quite often. We moved normally every 2 to 3 years, and yet when I was just entering into high school, we moved to Georgia. And that was uncharted territory for our family. We had been in Wisconsin, we had been in Ohio, we had been back and forth between the two, we had been in Illinois, but we had never gone further south than, you know, Virginia or Maryland. And so Georgia was new to us. And at first, I wasn't looking forward to it. We had lived in Ohio for 4 years, and that was becoming my favorite place, mostly because we had stayed in one spot for 4 years. And I had made friends, and I was playing baseball, and I had kept playing baseball with those same guys, and we formed friendship, and there were friends in the neighborhood, and our family homeschooled, and so there was a number of homeschool friends that I had made over those 4 years, and it was just, it felt like this is how it should be in my mind. And then we moved to Georgia, and I didn't always have a good attitude about that. God had to convict me over my pride and selfishness in that, but we ended up living in Georgia for 8 years, and once we got used to Georgia, I didn't want to move from Georgia. I loved it down there. It was warm. We didn't have any of this snow and stuff like that. We got snow every now and then. That was an anomaly, but it was a new reality for us, but we embraced it. And one of the things that I learned to love about down south is their barbecue. Let me tell you, there are some good barbecue places when you get a little further south. Understand, Kansas City, they have their thing, and Texas has their thing, but you get down south and on Georgia, Alabama, and Florida, and you get the Carolina-type barbecue, it's some good stuff. And one of the restaurants that became a favorite of ours was called Sonny's Barbecue. I don't know if any of you have been there, but when you get down towards Tennessee and Georgia, Sonny's Barbecue, all you can eat. I better stop, right? Okay, I'm going to lose you. We're supposed to focus on communion, but I'm going to lose us. But I came to, we really enjoyed barbecue. And anytime, we didn't go all the time, obviously, but when we could, we'd go to Sonny's Barbecue, all you could eat, barbecue. I ended up getting a job there one summer. I was a cashier. There's one thing about loving barbecue, and there's one thing about smelling like barbecue all day. And I became very, very familiar with Sonny's Barbecue. In fact, aspects of Sonny's Barbecue, like cleaning pit ovens and doing things like that, that the unfun part of barbecue. And before long, I didn't hate Sonny's. From time to time, if we ever go back, I enjoy going now. But for a while, my parents would be like, hey, let's go to Sonny's for supper. I'd be like, no, let's go somewhere else. I've been there all day. If we're not careful, become so familiar with something, we can learn to have contempt or devalue it. Now we understand that with food, but the saddest thing that could ever, ever, ever happen is for Christians to come to the Lord's table and just feel like, it's just another thing that we do. And one of the important things for a church leadership team and for a pastor is to make sure that when we come to this table, we come with thankfulness, with reverence, with anticipation, to remember together why we all are one in Christ, and that is because of the perfect sacrifice of our Savior. So this morning, very quickly, I'd like to remind us of four things we must remember when we come to the Lord's table. First thing is this, communion. We need to remember that communion is a reminder from God to pause. As Paul was writing this letter to the Corinthians, if you remember, 1 Corinthians and even 2 Corinthians is a letter filled with Paul giving some very difficult commands to a church that was totally out of whack. They had gotten their focus off of Christ, and there was division, there was arguing, there was sin taking place in many forms publicly in this church, and they thought they were fine. And Paul had to tell them, no, this isn't right. You can't live this way and say you're a Christian. You can't be a Christian and go and live like this way like the world. You can't do that. And one of the problems they were having, as if we could even imagine, is when they came to celebrate the Lord's table, there was fighting and arguing and division at such a beautiful place of the Lord's table, beautiful reminder of the unity we have in Christ. Now, back in Paul's day, they didn't have buildings like we have today for their church to meet. Many times they went house to house, and sometimes there would be several house meetings going on throughout the day because not all the believers could fit in one house. And as they would celebrate communion early on in the early church, as we look at theology, we see writings from early church fathers, we realize that they had what they called love feasts, or it was a time, an actual meal that they would have. And they would have bread, and they would have the grape juice, but they also would kind of have a meal, like a fellowship meal. And the focus at the very pinnacle of that meal was celebrating the Lord's table. But what was happening is that those who didn't want to be with a certain type of people would come in towards the end of the meal. They just didn't want to deal with the fellowship. Or those who are of a lower status in society, when they came and they're ready to celebrate this meal of fellowship together and remember Christ's sacrifice, they come and find out, oh, we already had the meal. Yeah, we actually met a little earlier than planned, and we don't want you to feel awkward around all of us who are socially elite. There was a problem. This was not being done in the way that Christ was pleased. If you look at verse 17, I just want to read this really quickly because we see, starting verse 17, we see that Paul says there's a problem. He says, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. And then he gives that passage we read. I want you to understand what it's all about. Communion is not about you. It's not about your likes or your dislikes. It's not about your preferences or someone else's preferences. It's about Jesus. It's about his sacrifice. It's about remembering and pausing to remember in the busyness of life what is most important about Christ and what's most important about his church. And that's Jesus Christ, the head of his church. It is not a time for us to come together and up one another or try to overrank others, say, well, I'm spiritually elite and you're not. I have this financial richness and you don't. I'm free, you're a slave. Paul says over and over, we are all one in Christ if you are truly in Christ. So serve one another. If you look at verse 27, he's so serious about this. The Spirit directs whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. More than likely, the body here, there's a question, discerning the body. Is it talking about the body of Christ, or is it talking about the body of the church? And it very well could be talking about the body of the church. You're not thinking about one another as you eat. Yes, you're obviously not thinking about Christ and the reason, but you're not thinking about the body of Christ either when you come together. You're only thinking about you. He says, no, don't come to this table in an unworthy manner. That leads them eventually, look down to verse 33. He says, so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. The reason they met together for this love feast or this communion feast was not just to fill their tummies. It was to celebrate the unity that is theirs in Christ because of his sacrifice, and ultimately to celebrate Christ. It wasn't the time to come and gorge yourself on food, as some people would come and some gluttons there would just have eaten everything, and people get there and there's no way for them to participate. Paul says this isn't about you. If you really are hungry, eat at home, because this is not a meal just for filling your hunger. This is for celebrating Christ. Now, we look at that and we say, well, it's not me. I mean, I had my breakfast this morning, and I'm only going to take one cracker out of the plate, okay? I'm not going to take them all. I mean, this isn't an issue I'm dealing with. And in some ways, we are far removed in a way from the problem this church had, and yet in some ways, we're not far removed at all. And so this first reminder here to pause, when here he says, you need to wait for one another. You need to think. You need to examine yourself. You need to pause and realize the reason for this meal. That's what I would like us to do very briefly this morning. Look at this first thought, to pause. First of all, I think letter A, we should pause as we come to this table. We must pause from the inescapable routine and self-centeredness of our daily activities. And I don't say that in a way that we're sinning because our activities are self-centered. Maybe we are because we're making it all about us, but we can't help it. What do? I got to go to work. I got to take the children to school. We need to get, for those who are cooking, I need to go to the grocery store. We have all these things, and it's all really about us. And in a sense, there's nothing wrong because it's our family. It's our own life. But communion is a time for us to take a break from that rat race, from that hamster spinning around the wheel. God knew that our lives were going to get increasingly busier and busier and more distracted from him and focused on what we got to get done. And God gives us this ordinance. Christ gives us this ordinance, says this often, to participate in this often. And when you do, we see we should come to pause. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." When we come, we need to be paused. We need to pause and take a break from the routine. And I would encourage you as we come to this table that you would pray that God would take all the distractions of what you got to do today and this week out of your minds, that we can focus fully on Jesus Christ. We must pause from our busyness of our activity and focus on God and His glory. But secondly, we need to pause also, letter B, to examine our heart's posture. Examine your heart's posture. It says in verse 28, "Let a person examine himself then." Here Paul is speaking, examine your own heart. Examine your motives. And I like this. I heard one pastor mention this when I was in seminary, and I appreciate the thought of what is your heart's posture. Now, when we think of posture, posture can say a lot about your motives, or at least your mindset, can't it? A little bit. How many of you, your parents said over and over, "Sit up straight at the table," or "Sit up straight, don't slouch." I hear that one a lot. "Don't slouch, sit up straight." Why? Well, first of all, it's good manners, right? But also, when you get to school or you're doing different things, slouching in a chair tended to make you look a little lazy or uninterested. And sitting up straight and focusing your attention on the speaker or the teacher showed that you were at least attentive or you were studious, you wanted to learn. Your posture meant something. We have a wedding coming up. We're excited about that for Ashley and Clinton. And if you want a reminder of that, there's an announcement for it in the hallway as we get into April. But as you think of a bride and groom, as the pastor is able to say, "I now pronounce you husband and wife," and they get to have that first kiss as husband and wife, the posture is really important. Can you imagine if a husband was going to kiss his wife for the first time and she's like, "I don't know about this." Be like, "Something's wrong." Or vice versa. No, you see there's joy and there's happiness. There's delight. Why? Their posture, even as they hug one another, as they embrace and enjoy their kiss together as husband and wife, shows that they love one another and they can't wait. They've been waiting for a while to begin this new journey of life together. We think of a king, and if someone came into the king's presence and they just stood tall and they refused to bow to him, it showed that they had no desire to respect that king. And yet we see that when they did respect the king, they would bow down, they would prostrate themselves before God. What is your heart posture when you come to the Lord's table? As we come this morning, is your posture one of humility before God and thankfulness? Or is there an element of pride in our hearts? Do you realize it is possible? It is possible, as crazy as it's possible for Christians to come to this table and have a heart filled with pride as they come to this table? Almost thinking, "Look at what God has done for me. I can't imagine the sinfulness of this world and how lost they are. Look at me, what God has done for me in Christ." It happens. You know how I know that happens? Because that's been in my heart when I've come to the Lord's table before. I think of all the people who aren't here who should be here celebrating this table. I think of all the people out there who don't have it right, but I do. No. We come to this table. There's nothing magical about this, you know, bread and the grape juice. There's nothing magical about this. The significance is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and He didn't have to. He went willingly, and He did it in our place, and we say, "Thank you, Lord." We must take a moment to pause from the busyness of this world, pause from our own heart temptations and come with a humble heart. Do you come this morning with a thankful heart or a bitter heart? Are you bitter over some circumstances that have come into your life and you're angry with God and you're struggling? Are you coming thankfully and trustingly before God? Are you coming with a content heart or a discontent heart? Are you coming with a heart that's filled with love for God and others, or is a heart that is filled with hatred and pettiness? Christ-focused love or self-focused manipulation? How about your conscience? Can you come to this table with a clean conscience, or there is a guilty conscience? There's a part in your life where you realize, "I need to make things right with a brother and sister in Christ." If you have a guilty conscience when you come to this table, I would encourage you. I know when I was growing up sometimes, if you have something against a brother or sister, don't participate. I don't know if we see that in Scripture. But I do say, if you have a heart that's humble before God and you want to make things right, covenant with God before that you are going to make things right with this brother and sister, and then come to this table as a reminder to you of how you need to make things right with God. I'm going to leave that to your own conscience, obviously. Some people believe my conscience isn't right, so I don't come to this table. I find many times that just keeps going and over and over and over. Oh, I'm just not right, so I'm just not going to participate. Get things right, because you're called. This is not a suggestion. It's a command from our Savior to remember him. And one of the big part of that is pausing. And so I would say also letter C, we need to pause, not just to examine our heart's posture and not to pause from the business of our routine, but we need to come and pause to prepare our heart for reflection. Perhaps you need to ask your heart or ask yourself this question as we'll have a moment of silence before we participate in a moment at the communion. Maybe you say, are there areas in my life as I reflect on my heart, as I ask God to search my heart and know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting, are there any ways where I need to make God number one more in my life? Are there areas where I need to love God and love others better? The big idea this morning is this. Beware of devaluing the significance of communion. There's a lot of things that are important in our Christian life. There's only two ordinances that Christ has given his church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. This is one we're to do often. Beware, do not devalue the significance of communion by not taking time to pause. But secondly, we'll look at these last three here really quickly. Communion is not just a reminder from God to pause, but it also is a reminder from God to remember. You say, well, that seems kind of like double-double, reminder to remember. But it's important because we are forgetful people. Some of us have greater memories than others, but all of us, because of our sinful hearts that we still have within us, it's very easy for us to forget and not remember as we ought the beautiful gift of salvation that is ours. In verse 24 and 25, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. He says it also again in verse 25, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, some of us would say, and many of us would say, I'll never forget how could I forget Jesus Christ? I mean, how could I forget him? Of course, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I know who Jesus is. Yes, we tend to know facts really well, right? Paul isn't here talking, and Jesus wasn't saying, just remember all the facts. Remember who I am, and remember what I've done for you. There's a lot of things we need to remember about Christ as we come to this table. One, even as we think of our need for Christ, we need to remember, letter A, we need to remember the greatness of our need for Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2 very, very quickly. Just want to look at a familiar passage of Scripture, but how Paul challenges the Ephesians in light of what Christ has done to remember a very important thing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We have nothing to boast in. And I believe all of us, I hope, would say amen to that. He did the work. We did not save ourselves. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, verse 11, therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, a Gentile is anyone who's not a Jew. I believe that would be almost all of us here this morning, if you're not Jewish. Remember, at one time, you un-Jewish people who were called the uncircumcision by those who are Jews, the circumcision. Verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, bringing Jew and Gentile together through Christ, and he might reconcile us, verse 16, both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. Paul says, remember your great need that you have for Christ's sacrifice. Remember how far off you were. And we're not trying to put the focus on us, but we want to remember how great was our need and how Christ met that need when his body was torn and ripped for us and killed and murdered, and his blood was shed on our behalf. We also need to remember, letter B, the unjust horror of Jesus Christ's substitutionary atonement. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness or remission of sin. When we say, remember the unjust, it's not that Christ's sacrifice was not righteous, not saying that, but what we're saying is Jesus did not deserve at all of anyone in the world. It was the Son of God who least desired to be on that cross. We deserved to be under God's wrath. In fact, we were under God's wrath. And yet Christ, the Son of God, was put on the cross instead of us. The horror. Ben Carvel sent me a video this past week, just a small clip on YouTube, and it was describing how even the Romans themselves, not the Jewish people, but the Romans themselves, talked about the horror of crucifixion. And for sake of time, couldn't show it to you. And I encourage you, if you'd like, Ben could probably, or I could forward that to you. But it reminds us that the cross, when we look at the cross, it is not, in that day, was not something that people put up in their home. It was horrific. In fact, even today, medical analysts and people who are involved with the human body and who even are dealing with executions that go on in the world today still say that the crucifixion was one of the most horrendous, horrific ways that someone could die. Before that person would even go on the cross, the Romans would basically tear that person's body apart to a pulp before they would go to the cross. They would dehumanize them as much as possible. Many times their clothes were ripped off and torn off, and so they were totally naked. And as they were whipped mercilessly with a whip that had either pieces of lead or bone or glass at the end of it, there are some Romans who would even say and would record that at the end of that lashing, not only would some people die, but if some people were going to then the cross, there would be bones showing through their muscle that was torn away. This is what Christ did for you. He did it in your place. When it says his blood was spilled, it wasn't just a cute poetic reality. He did. And it killed him. We must remember the horrific death that Christ did in our place. To realize, that was us. And he did it in our place. That's that thought of his substitutionary sacrifice. One of the most important doctrines in all of Scripture is the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. That he died in our place. Romans 5:8 tells us that none of us, for the most part, would ever think of dying in the place of our enemy. We would see that enemy die, but Christ took our place for us. I can't stand bullying. It's one thing that's always irked me, even from a young child. Whenever I saw someone being mean to someone who was weaker than them, it drove me nuts and I couldn't stand it. Imagine with me if you saw this bully, who, and sadly we see many times there are still bullies today. They grow up, they're in school, they grow up, and some of them stay bullies. And we understand that many of those bullies have very hard circumstances, but it's no way to respond. Imagine if you saw the local bully and he had overstepped his bounds. And all of a sudden, he was face to face with someone far bigger than him who had cornered him in a back street alley and was about to knock his lights out. And you see that, and you know that this bully has done evil things to you. You've seen him beat up other people. Could you imagine how you'd feel at that moment? If I'm honest with my own heart, my sinful heart, I would almost want to watch. None of us would think of running and saying, hey, hit me instead. What Christ did for us on the cross is that you think he knows the wrath of God? He's God! He knows the wrath of God and how God hates sin, and he stepped in between his Father's wrath and you and me, and he said, here I am, and he bore the wrath of God in your place. If we ever come to the table and we forget that, then we need to look at our own hearts and see if we're saved. But this table reminds us that we must pause and we must remember his sacrifice in our place. This is what he did. for you and for me. Why does God want us to remember that? Because we tend to be very unthankful people. We tend to be very forgetful people. And this table is a swift. It brings us right to the reminder as we have the bread, which symbolizes his body, which was torn and ripped for us. And as the cup reminds of his precious blood that was shed innocently in our behalf, we come to this table with thankfulness. Quickly, also, we need to remember, as I just mentioned, that the holy wrath of God was satisfied in Jesus Christ's sacrifice. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." What that verse is saying is God's wrath has been on you. The minute you came into this world, his wrath was on you because you are born into this world a sinner. You need a sacrifice. And if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, God's wrath will remain. Remember how Christ took your place, and God's wrath came on him. Romans 5:9, "Since therefore we have been declared righteous, justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." Ephesians 2:3 says, "We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." 1 Thessalonians 1:10, "We believe in Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come." And God's wrath is coming. Do you realize that? It is coming. Those in our society today who want to say, "I can live however I want, I can marry whoever I want, I can kill babies however long I want, I can do whatever I want and it's not going to matter," there is coming wrath. It's a wrath all of us deserve to face. Yet Christ came in and took that wrath for us. There's an amazing passage of scripture. For sake of time, I want to have you turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 15. It details what's going to happen when the wrath of God comes. It says, "Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?'" There is a coming day of wrath, and Jesus Christ, everyone who's rejected Christ, everyone who hasn't believed in the Lamb is going to come as the lion. He's going to come with a sword, and he's going to come in great judgment and wrath. But it doesn't have to be that way for us, does it? Because of sacrifice. Remember that. Beware of devaluing the significance of communion, not taking time to remember. Very quickly, we need to close and then just participate. But two other things real quick. Communion is also a reminder, not just to pause, not just to remember, but it is a reminder from God to worship. Worship Jesus Christ for his humility. Worship him for his glory. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, if you would. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Again, a familiar passage of scripture, but it's so pertinent to this communion table. Verse 5 says, Philippians chapter 2, "Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Realize that your Savior did not stay dead. He's alive, and he's reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Rejoice and worship Jesus Christ for his humility at the cross and his exaltation at his resurrection. Worship Christ for his glory. And also, coming back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, worship Jesus Christ for his powerful covenant that he's made with all those who believe in him through his blood. Look at verse 25. He says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." A new agreement. It used to be that there was a sacrificial system in the Old Testament, right? The blood of bulls and goats. But as 1 Peter says, that really couldn't save you from your sin. You needed the precious blood of Christ. And now Christ says, "I make a new covenant, a new agreement. If you will believe in me, because of my shed blood for you, you will be saved forever." Worship Jesus Christ for this covenant in blood, literally his own blood, that he keeps his covenant, he keeps his promise. And lastly, communion is a reminder from God, not just to pause, not just to remember. Ultimately, we must worship, but it also is a reminder from God for each of us to commit. Commit to what? Well, I can think of a couple things quickly. Commit to loving God above all. If you come to this table and you walk away without any reality in your heart that I need to live for the glory of God and love Him with my heart, soul, mind, and spirit, then we've missed the message. Why does Christ say do this often? Because it's so easy in this world. It's so easy with the business. It's so easy with the darkness to lose sight of our purpose as Christians. We are here, this table is a reminder to us that God, we don't have to say yes to sin. We're not under the power of sin. In fact, God hates sin so much that He killed His Son in our behalf because of sin. Commit to loving God above all. Commit to loving others above yourself. And commit to learning to deny sin. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, "The grace of God has appeared to all, and it teaches us to say no to sin." It teaches us to deny ungodliness. Beware of devaluing the significance of communion. Take time to commit and make the gospel, commit your life to loving God more, to repenting of sin where sin may be. So as we come to the table this morning, I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and then we're going to give us a moment, a brief time of just silence as we can quiet our hearts. Maybe as we think of these reminders this morning, maybe you say, "Pastor Sam, I know, God, I need to pause. There's areas of my life that have been so busy, so crazy. I just need to pause and reflect on the goodness of God and my own need for Him." Maybe you need to remember. Take this moment again to remember. And even as we go through this communion service, this time now, to remember Christ's sacrifice on your behalf. May you please worship. If you leave here without worshiping, then we've failed. Worship Jesus Christ for His great grace, His great love. And commit your life to living for His glory. And even at the moment, maybe you search your heart and say, "Lord, please point out to me areas of my life where I have fallen short and where I need to make God number one." Let's close. Father, I pray that as we now continue with this communion service and as we now prepare to participate in the Lord's table, Father, I pray that You would be glorified and You would be praised. In Jesus' name we pray.